Well, now let us turn to God's holy word, and we're going to read three passages this evening. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 42. The second will be from Matthew chapter 28, and then our text for tonight is from Acts chapter number 2. Before we read God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is a light unto our way, and we are so grateful that we're not left in the dark, but you have come to us in your Son. You have also given to us your holy word by inspiration, and this is guidance for us, light and hope for us to do the work you have called us to do as your church. So speak to our hearts now. Illumine us and grant us understanding and apply your holy word to our lives for Christ's sake and our good and the good of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah 42, verse 1, and then verses 6 and 7. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And then jump down to verse 6. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out of the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And then to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, reading verses 18 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then to the book of Acts and chapter number 2, Acts 2, we will read verse 29 through to verse 41. Acts chapter number 2, beginning in verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amen. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. Praise His name. Now, perhaps you have seen those stick people family decals on the back of a minivan or on the back of a car. A while back, I saw one with 10 children. There were the mom and dad and then 10 children afterwards. So it was a pretty big van. Now, often you'll see them doing their favorite activity. One decal had the whole family on snowboards. The whole family was in camping gear. And another decal had the entire family boating. It must have been a rich family if they could all have a boat and afford the gas. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is the family of the living God. Christians are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, the family of God, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:19. Now, if a decal of the church family were made, what activities would be included? Well, now, we could list a number of them this evening, but one for sure would be included, and that is it would be evangelism and missions. Evangelism and missions. And you know, our Lord God prophesied of this evangelistic work that we would do in this new covenant age in Isaiah 42 that we read earlier. That through Jesus, the great servant of God, the great light of the Christ would go into all the nations and it would happen through the church. We also read in Matthew 28 that Jesus charged the church to do missions, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Also, the apostles and through them the church on the day of Pentecost received the power of the Holy Spirit to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We read in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 where Jesus said to us, the church, through the apostles, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, they are the foundation of our church that will last to the end of the age, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Well, Christ's church, which will not die, has the call to make disciples of all nations to the end of the age. And they have the promise of Jesus' presence and the power empowerment of the Holy Spirit in order to do this. So, yes, evangelism and missions are our family activity. Tomorrow in the morning service where Pastor Lewin will preach from Acts 8, we will see that this activity was practiced at that time when Paul was persecuting the church. You see, even in hard times, even in struggles, we learned there that our family went everywhere preaching the gospel. And then tomorrow in the afternoon service, when Pastor Van Manen will preach, he will preach from Acts 13. And there we will hear that in this missions evangelistic activity that we as a family, the church, do, we, the church, we send out missionaries. We commission missionaries to go and preach the gospel. And so we look forward to tomorrow. But tonight, we simply want to look at what evangelism is and what our message is as a church. It's a very simple challenge this evening. What is evangelism? And what is our message when we do evangelism? Well, let's begin with what is evangelism or what is witnessing? Now, the English word evangelism comes from the Greek word that means telling, announcing good, glad news. Evangelism never refers to simply speaking or announcing, because people can announce bad news. People can tell bad news. The word from which we get evangelism is very specific. It's telling, it's announcing good, glad news. Now, the English word witnessing comes from the Greek word that means testifying or giving out a message, but it's testifying and giving out a message no matter the cost. No matter the cost. It's testifying, it's giving out a message at an expense. So, for instance, a Christian martyr is a witness for Jesus. Actually, the word from which we get martyr is actually the word that we get from the English witnessing, from the Greek, martyr. So a Christian martyr is a witness for Jesus. The Christian who is killed, or the Christian who is tortured, or the Christian who suffers, he stood up and he testified, or she stood up and she testified. She gave out a message, and it cost her. And you know, a Christian martyr is a witness for Christ, but a witness for Jesus takes the risk of becoming a martyr. At the beginning of our witnessing, we start, we're not a martyr at the beginning of it, but right at the beginning of our witnessing, we take the risk of becoming a martyr. That is to say, a witnessing Christian gets exposed and is open now to the ridicule and an ungodliness of unbelievers and Satan and enemies of the church. And some people who witness for the Lord, they take the risk even to the point of death. Well, what good news do we tell? What good news do we testify to? What good news are we willing to take risks for? Well, we will get to this in more detail in just a little bit. But in summary, the good news that we Christians tell, that we Christians testify to, is that Christ is Lord, that He is God in the flesh. And it is also this, that Christ, He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, and that this God-man, He is the Savior of sinners. And telling of Christ and witnessing of Christ also includes calling people then to repent of their sin, to turn to God and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But now, here's a good question. Can we testify? Can you and I as Christians witness to others that Jesus is risen and that He is the Savior and not call them to repentance? If we simply tell people that Jesus Christ is God, that He is Lord, that He's risen from the dead, but we have not had the chance yet to say, will you now repent of your sins and will you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that still considered witnessing? And the answer to that is yes. We don't always get the opportunity to call a person to repentance and to faith. And sometimes when we want to win someone to Jesus Christ, we begin a relationship with them. We talk with them about the things of God. It takes a long time sometimes for a person to come to talk about repentance. The call of evangelism does include a plea for the sinner to repent, and that Jesus, and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Nevertheless, and we should all remember this today, that whenever we witness, whenever we tell people that Jesus is Lord and that He is risen, even in that, it is bringing the good news to people. That is even called witnessing evangelism. And an illustration of that is in my own life. I was working at a welding shop before I became a Christian. I became a Christian at age 19. And I was working in a welding shop, and I was an ungodly person, and people were there. And there was this one man, his name was Dan. He witnessed to me and told me of Jesus, and he called me to repentance, and he led me to Christ. Well, before he led me to Christ, men would bring in porn magazines into the welding shop, and I and my ungodliness, along with the other men and their ungodliness, would join in on the jokes of why he would not look at these porn magazines. And I can still remember what he said. He said, "Jesus Christ is Lord, and he calls it evil." He was a great witness to me. It was such a conviction in my own heart. He didn't call me to repentance, but he simply said, "Christ is Lord, he's my Lord, and he calls this evil, and I'll have no part of it." And it was a witness. It was a good news to me. It was a testimony to me. So, what is evangelism? What is witnessing? Well, it's the work we do in the power of the Holy Spirit, where we tell, where we announce, where we testify that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And most often, a lot of the times, it includes the call upon that sinner to repent and believe upon Christ, for Christ has mercy and will save. Now, any member of the church who delivers the message of Christ as given in the Scriptures, whether at a large or small meeting, whether from a pulpit or at work or in the home or in the neighborhood or on the mission field, that person is witnessing when they announce, tell, and testify that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And by the grace of God, by and by, they'll be able to come to the place where they call that person to repent and trust in Jesus too. So we all have a part in this, where we work, where we serve, in our neighborhoods. Let us do this. Let us tell the message of Jesus. Let us announce His name. Well, having known what evangelism is, what is the message of evangelism? What's the message of the witnessing church? And we do find that in our text. Now, we need to talk, first of all, this evening, as to the sources of our message. We have a message. We're going to learn what that message is tonight. But where do we get that message? What's the source of it? Well, first of all, it's the Old Testament Scriptures. In our text, in verse 34 and 35, Peter preached the Old Testament. If you were to read the entire chapter from verse 14 all the way down to verse 28, and then also including in verse 31, where he speaks of the Old Testament, where he quotes the Old Testament, where he refers to David in the Old Testament. See, Peter is using the Old Testament Scriptures in this sermon, in this witnessing. Peter's mind and heart was filled with the Psalms. He was familiar with the books of Moses. He was full of the prophets as he preached Christ as the saving Lord to those who had crucified him just earlier. And the Old Testament, my friends, is our source too. The Old Testament are the Christian Scriptures. You can go to the Old Testament with your friends and go to the Psalms or go to the prophets, and you can talk to them about the evangel, about the gospel. Our message of good news finds its source in the Old Testament. But the second source is the New Testament Scriptures. Peter is our apostle. Paul is our apostle. They preached. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit and wrote down the letters. In Peter's act of preaching here, he gave us the inspired message, which the inspired Luke later recorded. The message we tell is given to us by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We think of the Gospel of John and in John chapter number 20 and verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in His name. We think of the message in 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testified, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. And if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I could go on. Over and over again in the New Testament, we are taught of Christ and His redeeming work, and that through Him we have eternal life. So the source of our message is the Old Testament. The source of our message is the New Testament. But another source, the third source of our witnessing, of our message, is our personal experiences with the living Christ. The living Christ had manifested Himself to the apostles. Peter saw the Lord on the seashore and experienced His forgiving grace in that encounter. The early Christians were eyewitnesses as well as verbal witnesses to the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. They had this personal experience of the risen Christ, and this stirred their hearts. Now, of course, you and I, we haven't seen the risen Lord, but we have seen Him by faith. We have never, with our physical hands, touched the risen Lord, but we love Him. We love Him. We know Him as our Lord and Savior. By His grace, we know how kind and gracious He is to us. And out of that knowledge, we do witness. Out of that knowledge, we do tell people about Jesus. We tell people what He did for us and also what He can do for them. You see, the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this knowledge that we have of the risen Christ as our Redeemer is an experiential source for our message. If He saved me, He can save you too. And then there is one more source, and maybe in one sense it's not a source, but in one sense it is. We have the source of our message from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then our own experience and our own saving faith. But then there is this. We also have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, we are in the new covenant age. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us, and we are empowered. We don't have the empowering presence of the Spirit to do the gifts of the apostles, like speaking in tongues and those awesome healing miracles that they did. But we nevertheless have the endowment of the Holy Spirit as Christians in the church, with the fruits of the Spirit and with the gifts of the Spirit and with the message of the Spirit who gives us the understanding of that message to be able to tell. The Holy Spirit came upon us and now indwells us in the church, as predicted by the prophet Joel. And He enables us to understand the Word of God, to know the message, to know the Christ of the message. It's the Spirit who guides us into all truth. And it is also the Holy Spirit who proclaims, who empowers us to proclaim the wonderful message of the gospel, the good, glad news. Okay, what is that good, glad news? What is the content of the message? Well, the early church had only one message, and they got that message from the Old Testament and from the Holy Spirit inspiring them. And that message was Jesus Christ. Their good works and speech were done in Christ's name. They spoke of Christ as they lived life for Christ. But what did they say? What did they say when they spoke of Jesus? What was their message? What is our message? Number one, Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises. From Acts chapter number 2, all the way from verses 11 through to the end of verse 21, we read over and over again that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. We have the same in Acts chapter number 3, where Peter preached another sermon from verses 11 all the way through to the end in verse 21. Peter explains that Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises. In the fulfillment of His Word, the eternal God clothed Himself in human body and walked in our midst in fulfillment of the hopes and predictions that the apostles and prophets proclaimed. Jesus Christ, both God and man, in two distinct natures and one person forever. This was foretold by God in the history of the world, all through the history of Israel. You see, the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament, and this means now that He has come, the Old Testament has become like a new book. It's grown up. It witnessed to Christ. And when Christ came, God was made plain. And then we were given the New Testament. And our message from the New Testament again is that of God's promise. God come down. God tabernacling among men. The new message is Jesus Christ. That's the content of our message, the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the history of the world, the Savior, the Redeemer. Number two, what is our message? That this Savior, this Redeemer, He died on the cross to deliver humankind from the tyranny and penalty of sin. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, at first, the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross was an incomprehensible thing. An incomprehensible event to the apostles. They fled. They didn't understand what was going on. For them, Christ's death was a great political tragedy and a personal disappointment. However, following the resurrection and Pentecost, they came to see Christ's death as the supreme exhibition of God's love for sinners. They knew that through Christ and his atoning death, sinners were delivered from the eternal condemnation in hell, and that those sinners could now enter into a full experience of God's salvation, of God's peace, and be declared righteous before God because Christ was the propitiation. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He was the atonement, and they understood it after his resurrection. You see, our salvation and our peace and our righteousness is all made possible now by the sacrificial, substitutionary death of the Lamb of God, whom the Father had sent to take away the sin of the world. That's our message. Christ is the promised one. And this Christ, he died upon the cross to deliver us from condemnation and hell. Thirdly, what is our message? That this Jesus who died on the cross is risen again, and he has conquered death and the grave. Notice in our text, verse 24 of Acts 2, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Notice verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You know, the greatest surprise that the apostles ever experienced was discovering that the tomb was empty that resurrection morning, and that Jesus was not there, and that Jesus was alive, and therefore Jesus conquered death and the grave. They knew the truth that Jesus was now the Son of God. He was vindicated by his resurrection, as Paul says in John 1 or Romans 1. And this gave the apostles, this resurrection of the Son of God gave the apostles, and it still gives to you and I, this wonderful meaning and wonderful significance to Jesus Christ and all he had said and all he had done and what he had accomplished. If Jesus had stayed dead, we would not be talking about missions and about Christ, and we would not be here. But because Jesus rose again, we hang on his every word. We study his every action in the Gospels. Because Jesus has risen again, he is precious to us. We love him. He is God. We worship him. He is our significance. You know, the assurance of his living presence, of his living presence, of the fact that he is at the right hand of the Father now, of the fact that he is present with us even tonight in our hearts by his Spirit. This living presence gives reality to our worship tomorrow. It makes our praying that we did this afternoon meaningful, because as Pastor Lewin led us, he led us in the name of Jesus, the risen Savior. And it makes sacrificial service now a delight. If we give ourselves to be a pastor, if we give ourselves to be a missionary, it will not be in vain, because he's risen and he is King. The disciples, when they recognized the risen Christ, now proclaimed a message with a voice of 10,000 trumpets that death and sin and Satan had been defeated, and that the grave no longer is able to retain its victims. And you know, we do this trumpeting too. Someone might die tonight here. Someone might die tomorrow. And in a few days later, you put them in the grave. But we as Christians, because Christ is risen, we will trumpet the sound that that's not the end. That they'll come out of that grave with a resurrection body and be forever with the Lord. So what is our message? Our message is Jesus is the promise of God, God in the flesh, that he died for our sins. And thirdly, that he rose again. And then fourthly, that this risen Christ Jesus is the triumphant King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look again at chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Christ has conquered sin. Now he is reigning, waiting until all of his enemies are under him. Death and the grave are overcome. And now Peter witnesses to this fact that Jesus is Lord. Not porn, not money, not selfishness. Jesus is Lord of all of life. You see, Psalm 2 is becoming true in our world where Christ is King, and missions is this task that we tell people to kiss the Son before it's too late. Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus is appointed by the Heavenly Father, and he's now Lord. Christ is presently King, reigning till God will be all in all. And these early disciples recognized and responded to his sovereignty, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel, as Randy, Pastor Lewin, will tell us tomorrow morning. So, what is the content of the gospel message? What is the message that we testify to, that we give witness to? That Christ is God and the very promise of God. That Christ died on the cross to atone for our sins. That Christ is risen and that Christ is King over all. This message is the hope of the world. It's the hope of our family. And it has the privilege of saving us and redeeming us. And we then, in turn, have the privilege of calling, telling people and being witnesses of this message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we witness, let us embrace this message that we've been given first of all. By the gospel, we are given the name of Christ. We are given forgiveness of all of our sins. And we have received God the Holy Spirit. Let us receive the promise every day anew. Let us always remind ourselves that Christ died to atone for my sin. Let us say that Jesus is risen and not be afraid when we have to die. Let us say and live that Christ is King. You know, when Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, he uses the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And you know, dynamite blasts rocks into pieces. And that is just what the gospel does in the spiritual realm. The gospel blasts the rock-like resistance of the sin-hardened heart like you and me. The rough jailer in Philippi, the runaway slave Onesimus in Rome, the Saul who persecuted the church, and you and I in all of our sinfulness, the gospel has that power to blast away our sin-hardened hearts and to redeem us and give us hearts of flesh. And you know, the Philippian jailer, Onesimus, and Paul, and also you and I, we're now saved by the gospel. We know its power. I trust that you are a Christian, and you know its power. And now that very gospel is transforming your life and mine, where we're learning to live holy and where we're learning to be good people again. But also, it's transforming our lives so that we witness, that we begin to tell others of this good news. That's what the Holy Spirit puts in our lives. And what is that good news? That Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for our sin, that he rose again on the third day for our salvation and justification. And that he is King. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, We thank you, God, for this message tonight. It's a good message to conclude the day. We've had a full day, a good day, a Christ-centered day, a day of prayer, a day, dear Lord, to submit ourselves to you so we can do your work. And so help us now to remember what our message is, because you have saved us by that very message. And because we study your word, and we recognize that your word has the message of Christ in it to bring redemption and sanctification to sinners. So we ask that you would help us as a church here at Covenanters and all over the presbytery to remember our call to witness and also to evangelize. And then may we remember what we are called to say, to not make up our own message, but to take the message that you have given to us of Christ. And then through our witnessing, please, we pray, even for the people we prayed for this afternoon, that you would save them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the message of the gospel. Please do a great salvific work for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.